It's good to be here again today, and a pleasure to have an opportunity to speak with you this evening. It's a conference, ministers conference. You've got a bishop in front of you. We're going to talk about tithing. Yeah. So you kind of expected that, right? Yeah. So I hope that I'll be able to bring you something that we'll be able to, if you have questions in your mind, why we pay tithing, or how much, and why, and where does it come from, maybe I can answer some of those questions. So we're going to go way back. It started in Genesis. And I know today that today's world, there's a lot of financial pressure on each of us because of the way the economy is. And you might be thinking, it would be really easy not to pay my tithing. But we need to, when times are like this, that's when we need to pay it. And we have a greater reason to pay it when times are like this. And so, it's important. We need those blessings that the Lord is willing to give to us if we are faithful to His word. And paying our tithing is part of being faithful. It's being dedicated to God. It's in obedience. And so it fulfills both things. You know, our Heavenly Father is concerned about our spiritual welfare, and He's concerned about our physical bodies. He's concerned about everything about us. And so why wouldn't He give us instructions for tithing? He gives us instructions for everything else in our lives. And so how we earn money, what we do for our employment, and those things, those are all part of our life here on earth, and He's concerned with those things. And so this is a part of the gospel that is not easily talked about sometimes. Sometimes it's forgotten. And when we teach our children, and we teach them Sunday school lessons, sometimes I think those kind of fall on the wayside. So some of the things that I'm going to read tonight are some of the things that go back to those Sunday school lessons that you had as a youth. And so it's kind of really up to us to start teaching our children these things from the very beginning so that they understand them. So when they get old enough to choose baptism, they know what it's all about. There shouldn't be a question in their mind about tithing. So I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 11. And I'll mess up some of these old words. I'm not very good at that. So forgive me for that. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with him from Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall the families of the earth be blessed. And so God decided at that point to separate Abram and his wife and his household out away from the rest of the world and deal with just him and his family to bring salvation to the world for God's purpose. And this is why Israel today, what's going on in Israel today is so important to us, because we know where this is going. This is going to eventually come down to the part of the story where Israel becomes a nation. And in this promise that was made to him, that he would bless him and bless those that, and curse those that fought against him. And he says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so we desire that. We should desire that kind of protection from our Heavenly Father. And so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, and his brother's son, and they, and all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shishim, and unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was in the land. So they were in this land where the Canaanites were. And so all of his household, all of his people went. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed I will give thee this land." And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And so I won't read all that. But he goes into Egypt, and they stay there for a while, and I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the story. And the Pharaoh there takes a liking to his wife, and Abram tells him his wife is his sister. There's a big problem, but because it was going to confuse God's plan, God cursed Pharaoh, and he drove him out. And when he left with Lot, and he left with more than what he had when he went in. God was good to his promise. And we can get all into the details of that, but the main thing is, for this topic tonight, God was good to his promise, and he took care of him. And then when they came out of Egypt, Lot had so much possession, and Abram had so many possessions that they couldn't abide together. So Lot went and stayed over in Sodom. He separated. And some time went by, and there was a big battle. Some kings were battling, and they carried away Lot. And that's the short story. And so we're going to pick it up in Genesis 14:11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, and the Amorite brother of Ishkol, and the brother of Enar, and these were confederate with Abram. So they were his allies, they were his friends. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them to Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, also brought back again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. And the and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and an earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which delivereth thine enemies into thine hand, and gave him of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies unto thine hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And so this Melchizedek was a high priest. And it doesn't really say much in Scripture about it. It mentions him here. And then he's mentioned again in Hebrews. And, you know, it says he has no genealogy. Genealogy. No beginning and no end. And so what that really means is talking about the office that he holds, the high priest of the Most High God. He is a likeness of Jesus Christ. And so he pays this 10% to him, to this priesthood, in thanks to God for the blessing that he gave him, to be able to retrieve his brother and defeat and be victorious. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from thee even a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou sayest, shouldest say, I have made Abram rich." And so what he's saying there is, I don't want anything that's yours, because it's God that made me rich. He lifted up his hand to God and thanked God. He didn't want the king of Sodom to take away the glory of God and what he had done and what he had performed. And so this is a way that God can bless us. So how many of us think that way about our lives? Do we think in the work that we do or the things that we do that we want to take that to ourselves and claim it to be mine because I did it of my own strength and take that glory away from God? So, Abram had this mind that was thinking to please God and to return that blessing. And so when we pay our tithing and we give back to God what he has given us, it acknowledges that we have what we have because of God, because he gave it to us. He willed it, that it was possible for us to do that. And so nothing we really do is of our own strength. And so we should give back to God. He goes on and he says, "Save only that which the young man have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me." And so he only took the people back, his own people back, with him. And in verse 1, "These things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou givest no seed, and lo, no, Lo, no one in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldees, and I give thee this land to inherit it. So because of Abram's faithfulness, his efforts to please God, being devoted, giving God the glory, God returned that with a promise for what he needed. And so we can continue on a little bit and go to Genesis 15, verse 8, or chapter 15 and verse 8. And by this time, actually, I think I have that wrong. Yeah. And verse 8, it says, And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I go that I shall inherit it? And the Lord said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of three years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, and put the birds, but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. And that when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And so the Lord came and took up that sacrifice that he had laid down on the ground for himself. And in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the river of Euphrates. And so God made a covenant with Abram. Made that covenant with him for God's purpose, that the world might be saved according to God's plan. Genesis 28, chapter 5. And so Abram and Sarai, their names get changed, and they have a son named Isaac. So we're going to jump forward a little bit, because we're going to try to get through this tonight, not next week. And we're concentrating on the blessing, and we're concentrating on the promise, and the reason we pay tithing. So I'm kind of hitting some of those high points. So it may seem like we're missing some things here and there, and we're just trying to get through it. And so and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, in the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. And so Isaac had two sons. They're twins, Jacob and Esau, and they didn't get along very good with each other. And Esau was the oldest. He had the birthright. And Jacob kind of stole Esau's, I guess, stole him or tricked him out of his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Because, you know, he was hungry. And he gave up his birthright for just a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of time. And that's a warning to us today, that we don't give up what God has for us just to save a little bit for ourselves, or to please us in a moment, or to make it a little comfortable for a little bit. That we don't give that up. But that's what happened to Esau. And then, a little bit later on, Jacob tricks Esau, or tricks Isaac, into giving him Esau's patriarchal blessing. And so, this Jacob, you know, he wasn't one to give up. You might not like him very much. Esau probably didn't like him very much, but he wasn't one to give up. And so there was a problem in the family. And so Isaac and Rebekah sent him away. And verse 6, and when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. Then Esau went to Ishmael and took unto the wives which he hath, Mahalath, and the daughter of Ishmael, and Abram's son, the sister of Nabijoth, to be his wife. And so Jacob, or Esau, went the other way. He was rebellious, and he went the way that displeased his father and also displeased God. And so Jacob went forth from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of those stones of that place and put them for pillars and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee a tenth to thee. And so he made a promise to God that he would, if God would keep his promise to him, he would pay that tenth. And so this is where we give 10%. We give that tenth to God. And that's the promise between us and God. And yes, so far we're talking about Israel. But we're adopted in. We're a part of God's chosen people. Because we have been baptized into this church through Jesus Christ, who is a priest of the order of Melchizedek, which is a promise that was made before the Mosaic Law. And it's a priesthood without end, no beginning and no end. And so that promise is made for eternity. And so when we break that promise, we don't hold up our end of the bargain. We haven't honored God. We haven't given him the glory. We haven't acknowledged in our lives that we are who we are, and we have what we have, and the strength that we have, he has given it to us for his purpose. And so God asks for nothing more than we be obedient and fulfill the promise. And when times are like it, they are now, where it's difficult, where we have these economic pressures, all these things going on, we don't want to be like Esau and say, oh, kind of hold that to myself, ease my trouble a little bit, put a little bit more in my belly, keep the lights on a little bit longer, keep it a little cooler in the house. We forfeit the blessings of God if we do that and we withhold from God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. For Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of kings and blessing him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. You know, an interesting thing about Salem, many of the historians believe that the name Salem was an early name for Jerusalem. And so, you know the symbolism that the Hebrews like. And so I think that, you know, the king of Salem is the king of Jerusalem, the center of their faith, the holy place. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is in their brethren, although they come out of the loins of Abraham. And so here's this guy, Melchizedek, and there's a little bit of debate whether that first Melchizedek, that high priest that's referred to in Genesis, was he a Canaanite or was he Hebrew? There's a question, because he had no lineage. And so if he was a priest of a Hebrew, they would have had his lineage. They would have known who his mother was, who his father was, and they would have kept track of that all down through time. And so here's this high priest, a Gentile, who this promise is fulfilled with. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So if therefore perfection, whereby the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people receive the law, what further need us that another priesthood should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? And so this priesthood that Melchizedek was not after the order of Aaron. It really wasn't any part of that Mosaic law. It wasn't part of that tradition that the Levitical priesthood was of. And so you can say, many people say today that, I want to clear up this question, that we don't have to pay tithes today because that's part of the old Mosaic law. And that was all done away when Jesus Christ died and suffered for our sins and we took upon his name. And we're no longer under that old law. And so they have this idea that they don't have to pay their tithing, or they shouldn't even concern themselves with it. But that blessing and that covenant came before the Mosaic law, and it didn't come by the Levitical priesthood. It came by another priesthood that had no time, no end, no beginning, and it's the priesthood that Jesus Christ is of. And so that's who we pay our tithes to. We pay it to Jesus Christ. That's who the covenant was made with when Jacob agreed to pay his tenth. In verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance to at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which is the tribe of Moses. The tribe of Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, so not after the law of Moses, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth that thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before for a weakness in unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. But a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And so when we pay our tithes, we're paying our tithes, and we have a promise with that, that He will bless us for it. We give back to God. We give that 10% of what He has given us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we're going to step back a little bit and go back in time in the storyline. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being a tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Itura and of the region of Tarsonisus and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Albion, I don't know, I can't read tonight, sorry. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests of the word of God, came unto John, the son of Zacchaeus, in the wilderness. And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And is written in the words of the book, the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." And then said he unto the multitude that came forth to be baptized, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree thereof which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered, saith unto him, that he hath two coats, let him that hath none, or let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and he said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto him, "Exact no more than which is appointed to you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were Christ or not. And so God is able to raise up from the stones people unto Israel. And that's who we are. We're adopted in. We become the promised people. All of those things we can take part in. And so we've been looking in this conference and looking at how we fit in this world and what we can do in this day to fulfill God's word. And we are a part of this story. And we are a part of that covenant because we have each been adopted into the household of Israel. In 2 Nephi 12, and it came to in verse 73, "And it shall come to pass that my people, which are of the house of Israel, shall be gathered home. unto the lands of their possessions. And my word also shall be gathered in one. And I shall show unto them that fight against my word and against my people, which are of the house of Israel, that I am God, and that I covenanted with Abraham, that I would remember his seed forever. And now behold, my brethren, beloved brethren, I would speak to you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall likewise perish. And because of the words which have been spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. For behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenanted people of the Lord. And as many of the Jews as will not repent shall be cast off. So we are part of that promise. And he has made that covenant with his people. And if we believe that we are God's people, and if we will be faithful to our promise to him that was made through Jacob, he will be faithful to us. And so we have a lot of reasons to want to pay our tithes. We have a lot of need that we should pay our tithes. And be cautious. Don't be like Esau. Give it up just for a little bit of comfort. Because what God has for us is greater than we can imagine. Greater than we can imagine. Verse 78, for the Lord covenant with none, save it be with them that repent and believe in his Son, which is the Holy One of Israel. So I'd like to read out of Malachi, and this is also quoted in the Book of Mormon. It says, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers are ye gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. When we withhold from God what he has given us, we rob him. We not only rob him of what is his right, what is his glory, we rob ourselves of those blessings that he will return to us if we will be faithful and be submissive to his commandments. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that ye may be, there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. 10%. So if you do the math, somebody do the math, get your calculator out. I'm just kidding. If you do the math, though, really think about it. 10% of whatever you have. And then you're going to get blessings that the heavens cannot contain it. Poured out on you from the Lord. And, you know, it may be in the form of material things, and it may not be. It may be in spiritual help. It may be in health. Helping you in your suffering. Helping you continue in that day. Whatever it is, those blessings that we need, that we can continue, that we will endure. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourers for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before a time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Yea, ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and it profiteth. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? I hope that's not us. We would say, what profit is it that we keep the word of God? And so sometimes I think that when we teach our children, and we teach them these stories that we just went through in their early childhood of the things that, of Abraham and Isaac and Benjamin and all the tribes of Israel, we leave out sometimes those things that are important to us. And so consider that. Consider today, if you're not paying your tithing, repent. This is a call. Malachi is a call to repentance. He says, return unto me. Come back. Come back and see if I won't bless you. Now, I think I have a little bit of time yet. There's a few more scriptures, but I want to give you a testimony. And it's about tithing. My first job was I was a newspaper boy in Wisconsin. I was baptized when I was 11. I was 12, 13. It's kind of hard for me to remember that far back. They say when you get older, your memory gets better. So I'm not old enough to make that part of my memory really good yet. So you just kind of, it's kind of fuzzy still. So I had a newspaper route, and I paid tithing on that. And an adult in my life, I won't say who they were, they said, oh, you don't need to do that. You're not a breadwinner. There's no reason for you to do that. Your parents take care of everything for you. I said, no, I want to do this. And I'm not saying that to get your praise or anything. I just want to give you my testimony. And so I did that. And it wasn't much. I tithed. It was like $1.85 once a month. It's about what it amounted to. It wasn't a lot of money. And I'm sure that it really didn't make much difference to the church at that time. And then we moved. I had that newspaper route until we moved here to Missouri. And a little short space and time, I didn't have a job until I turned 14. And then I got another job. And I paid my tithing. And I've never been without a job my entire working career from that point until I retired. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. And I give that blessing and praise to God. And there's very few people that can say that, that never had to suffer, be unemployed, and have that worry. So I remember that, all these economic pressures. Now that I'm retired, I think, oh, what's the future hold? I think it's going to be fine. I don't know for sure what's going to happen, but it's going to be fine. And that's the frame of mind that we need to have. This one time, Becky and I, we bought a house. You buy a house and you have all these things you have to pay for. It's a new house, but it was frustrating. It's like, I just bought this house. How come I have all these other things? And then we were, really pinching money, and our dryer quit working. And we really needed a dryer. We had kids in school. It was, an inconvenience to go down to the laundromat And we didn't really have time. We were rushing back and forth, school, kids, daycare, all this kind of thing. And not to have a dryer, it was really a headache. And it came down to paying our tithing or buying a dryer. And I said, we're paying our tithing. We paid our tithing. 2 days later, my brother called. He says, you know what? I just bought a house. It's got a dryer and it's brand new. And I already have one. You want the other one? I said, yeah, I'll take it. And you know, that doesn't sound like a lot, but there's a lot of stories like that in my life. And that's just one. I got one more if you got time. It's a little long, but when I graduated from high school, or when I was in high school, I got the opportunity to go work and right out of high school and start a job that was a blessing to me. And through that job, it's actually kind of helped me in the church in some ways. And some of the things that I've done at church have helped me in that job. And they kind of fit hand in hand. So I had an opportunity to serve in the church on the Zion's Advocate publishing staff. Mike remembers this. He was the editor at the time. And so, you know, we scraped the money together to buy a 386, and a lot of you young people don't know what that is, and some of you old people probably don't either, but that's a really expensive bad computer is what that is. And so I bought that and learned to do that, and through that, I learned that in order to make a computer cheaper, I could build it myself. And I did that so I could work on the Advocate staff. Well, I learned to do that, learned a little bit about desktop publishing, and had an opportunity at work because they were running out of work for me, and so they had to find me another. I had to find another job at home, at my workplace, or I was going to be without a job. So I was looking around inside the company, applying for jobs, and I got a job in publishing in the building. And because I made that effort to learn for the Advocate the basics and how to do that, it helped me get that job. And that made it easy for me to do that job. And so I had to take a pay cut. But because I moved up in my understanding really fast and my production was really good, I got my raises back really fast. And that's because I gave that time to God, to the church, and I got it paid back in a way that I never really even thought about it. And so time went on a little bit, and I got back out of that job into the previous job I had, which was an engraver. And they came to me and they said, hey, you have all this experience with computers. We want to get you on a research project to do our emboss and foil stamping dies digitally. And so I got another bump, another promotion. I got into research and development, all because of what at the time that I gave to the church. Okay. And that's just one way God paid me back. Not just because I paid my tithing, but also because I gave my time. Then there's another part of that. And it's about right now and today. So one of the things that I did for the church for a while was I was the general church recorder. And while I was general church recorder, I had the... my purpose there was, part of the purpose was to digitize and get the church membership records into a database. And so I never used a database before. Put the effort into learning how to create a database, learning how to use FileMaker Pro, learning how to do that for the church. And so that database was built, and Gordon's still using it today, or what it's become, still using it today. And so here I am, retired, semi-retired. I've been working out in Lawrence, and I had the assignment that I was on has come to an end, but they've asked me to work for them and do what? Design a database, FileMaker Pro. And I said, yeah, I'll be happy to do that. And my boss knew I did that because I had shared with him that he had done that for the church in the past. It's another way God is paying me back. And so you don't know how he's going to do that. You have no idea. And I don't know how long that project's going to work. Doesn't matter. It'll be for as long as it is. And that's the testimony I want to give to you, is that God cares. He cares about everything about you. He cares about what you do. He cares about how you suffer, how you succeed. He cares about your spiritual life, all of it. But you've got to give it all over to him. You've got to be willing to make good on your promise, and he'll make good on his. So think about that. Consider this a call to repentance. If you're not paying your tithing, do it. You'll be blessed for it. The church needs it. If you're sitting back and looking at the bottom line and you think, oh, the church has got plenty of money to do what it's doing today, it doesn't need even more, we keep making it year to year to year. But there are things that we don't do that we could. We need to be ready for what comes. And we don't know what's coming or exactly how and when. And we need to be prepared. And this is going to sound a little coarse, but we need to prepare our bank account for that as well. You know, Jim is very frugal. He's less likely to spend money than I am. And I say that, I don't say that as a joke. I want you to know that we know it's God's money and that he has a purpose in it. And so you're not turning it over and turning it loose to someone who is not going to honor it for what it is. And you're turning it over for God's purpose. And so if that helps you in your dilemma, if you have one, think about it that way. But the Lord will bless you, and the Lord will bless this church. And if we want the church to grow, we want God to recognize our effort, we have to be good to our promise. Thank you for hearing me tonight. I hope I've cleared up some of your questions. Young people sitting here, there, out there, when you start thinking about your jobs, think about your responsibility. Prepare for your future. You can start working on those blessings today that you're going to get tomorrow. Thank you for your time.